We're going to start at the beginning today of 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we may go through two chapters because these next two chapters really go together, but we'll see how the time goes. As we continue in this story of what's happening recorded in 1 Samuel, we are here in this next chapter introduced to Saul, who would be the first one anointed king over Israel. And there are several lessons that we'll see from this, but a few that I want to make note of before we start reading, for you to notice as we read here, are these. First, we see the providence of God at work in what unfolds here. When we say the providence of God, talking about how God is working through the events of life in order to bring to pass his purpose in the lives of his people. And that even when things might seem to be a matter of chance or happenstance, that God is at work in the midst of these things. Sometimes very ordinary things like a farmer losing some donkeys are part of God's plan to bring about the purpose that he intends. And that's part of what we mean when we talk about the providence of God, that God is providing for his people, that God is giving us what we need, even through the events of life, that he is sovereign over his creation, over his people, and the things that happen. So we see that at work. Another thing we see is that God doesn't abandon his people. Even when his people turn away from him, admittedly, again and again and again, and that's one of the themes of the scriptures of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, we see the people of God turning away from him again and again and again. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we're no different. We have a tendency to disobey God, to turn aside from him. But he in his faithfulness does not abandon us. And that's one of the things we see here. Israel has, even after God's deliverance of them, has turned away from him in various ways. But God doesn't abandon them. He sees their needs. We see these things at work here and many other lessons that as this unfolds. So let's begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. This is how this introduces us. It tells us about Kish, who we'll learn is the father of Saul. And Kish is described as a mighty man of power or a mighty man of wealth. Similar phrase was used to describe Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz, who would be the forefather of, ultimately, King David. This same word is described here. So we see that Saul didn't come from a lowly family, but Saul came from a family that was mighty in wealth and in power. And it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. His name is Saul. I've pointed out many times that the names in the Bible are always with significance. And the word Saul in Hebrew, it means asked for. He's the one that was asked for. And if you recall, Israel asked for a king, and in particular, they asked for a king like the kings of the nations. And so God is, in effect, giving them what they asked for when he gives them Saul. And then it describes Saul's characteristics. Here, Saul's characteristics are that he's very handsome. He's a goodly person. In fact, he stands out among all the children of Israel. His appearance is one of goodliness, And he's very tall, so he physically stands out among the people. He is the kind of person that you would look at and you would see, according to the judgment of the eyes, you would say, there's a man that can lead the people of Israel. There's someone. He's big. He's handsome. He's strong. He's from a wealthy family, and he's going to be the one that God chooses to be a deliverer for Israel. And it goes on, and then it describes this a series of events that leads him to be connected up with the prophet Samuel. Remember that at this time, Samuel is the leading judge and prophet of the nation of Israel, but he is now old. His sons are judges as well. Samuel is reaching the end of his course of being a judge and a leader of the people. And now at this time, God's going to bring these two together. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee. Arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but there they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave, caring for the asses, and take thought for us. One of the things that we can do as we read through this is we can consider what is being revealed to us about Saul. What do we learn about him, about his character, about his person here that's described to us in these events? We see, first of all, that he was obedient to his father. And he even has concern and sensitivity towards his father as he's going out and he's looking for his father's donkeys and he's looking all over the place. This takes him all around looking for them. And interestingly, and here's where one of the first ways that we really see the providence of God at work, he ends up in the city of Zuph, and this is where Samuel is. And by this point, after searching far and wide for these donkeys, unable to find them, he is ready to give up and go back. He realizes that by this point, he's been gone so long that his father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about him. And so he says, let's go back. And he said unto him, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave, caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said to him, this is the servant speaking to Saul, and he said to him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. Now this is an interesting story for us here because it tells us that when they were at the end of their road, when they were ready to give up, they determine at this point that they will inquire of the Lord. They'll inquire of the Lord through the prophet. But what is particularly telling about the way this is recounted to us is that it was not Saul's idea or initiative to inquire of the Lord, but in fact, his servant is rather pulling him along to go in this way. That Saul is not really shining forth as a leader, as someone who is ready to lead and step up into that role, but his servant is guiding him along and having all the ideas and the initiative to do what they ought to do, which is to inquire of the Lord, when we're in a place of confusion, when we're in a place of doubt, when we don't know what path to take. This is the best thing to do. It's the only thing to do. When you're at a crossroads, when you feel lost, when you feel that you cannot find what you're looking for, and notice the way that he phrases this, he says, peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. We need to know the way to go. Now, if they were going back to where they came from, presumably they would know how to find their way back where they came from. But the servant understands that God's purpose for them perhaps is not yet finished on this journey, but they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. They've searched here, they've searched there. Where else are they going to go? When we find ourselves in a place where we don't know where to turn, we don't know what else to do, the only thing to do is to inquire of the Lord. The only thing to do is to seek the Lord's guidance and his will. And the way they do that is through the means that God has provided for them to do that. And that is to go to the prophet. The servant knew about Samuel. He knew about Samuel's reputation. And so he said, let's go and inquire of him. So they go into the city to find Samuel. And as they went up, verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And he said unto them, is the seer here? Now, this is kind of interesting how they come into the city. And it's important to recognize that things in the Bible often are symbolic and significant in the symbolism that's there. And many times it's very clear what that is, and sometimes it's more obscure. But in this case, they come into a city and they see young maidens going out to draw water. This is a very normal activity, perhaps, but it might serve to call to our mind previous events in the Bible where a man came to a well of water and found women or a woman drawing water. The two that come to my mind immediately are, first of all, when Abraham's servant went back into the land, back into his homeland to find a bride for Isaac, he meets Rebekah at a well drawing water. Coincidence? We might think, perhaps, but then we see when Jacob comes into the land and he sees women coming to draw water, and that is where he meets Rachel, and he helps roll the stone aside so she can go and she can draw water. So Jacob meets his future wife at a well. And then, interestingly, another event that would come to our minds in the ministry of Jesus. He meets the Samaritan woman at a well, and he speaks with her there. And so there's significance to what's going on here. There's a theme, perhaps, of marriage in the Old Testament with Isaac's wife and Jacob's wife being met at a well drawing water. And then perhaps there's something there about Jesus gathering his bride, not only from Israel, but also from the Samaritans and from the Gentiles in the New Testament. And here we have now Saul is being prepared to, in effect, perhaps, be betrothed to the nation of Israel as their king. He comes into the city. He finds young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? There's a statement that's given to us about the terminology, again, giving evidence that these things were recorded later on than they actually happened. They were written down at a later time because there's this parenthetical note, literally in parentheses in verse 9, about the terminology that's used. In the day that this was written, the name for someone who spoke God's word on behalf of God was the word prophet. But back in that time, they called them a seer, two different words in the Hebrew there that are used for this individual. And so they inquire, is the seer here? And they answered him and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, For he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So here's how this confluence of events brings Saul and Samuel together at the same place and at the same time. As it happened, as Saul's journey to find his father's donkeys comes to its end, this same day, Samuel is there in this place to offer and to bless a sacrifice for the people at this location. And they're going up to offer the sacrifice. Now the Lord, verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. This is one of the reasons I say that God does not abandon his people. I mean, when you see Samuel's response to the people asking for a king, it's pretty harsh against the people of Israel. I mean, he is very displeased that they have rejected God from being their king and asked for a king like the kings of the nations. And yet God doesn't give up on them. God doesn't cast them aside or throw them away. But in fact, God accommodates even this request, and he raises up Saul to be a deliverer for them against their enemies. Later on, another day in chapter 11, we'll see the events that occasioned this conflict and them desiring a king, because there was a Philistine leader that rose up against them and was threatening to bring them back into oppression and servitude. And so the people are crying out in their trouble. And even though what they're asking for isn't right, yet God hears their cry. And God is compassionate upon them. And he says, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. That ought to be an encouragement to us. When we find ourselves in times of trouble, when we cry out unto God, we might feel at times that he doesn't hear us, that he's not answering us. And we might wonder, does God care about what we're crying out about? Does God see it? Does God hear us? Is God going to do anything? And sometimes it takes, in our understanding, it takes a long time for God to act. But God was always acting. Amen. God was always at work all through this, all along. Even before the people knew what was going on, God was orchestrating these events to raise up a deliverer for them, to raise up someone that he would consecrate for that purpose. And that's connected to this idea of anointing him here. Consider that, hold that in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to the anointing later. But the word anoint is the same word from which we get the word Messiah or Christ. And it speaks about one who is consecrated, set apart by God. We'll come back to that later when Saul is actually anointed. But hold that in the back of your mind. Then when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Now, it's interesting here. The people ask for a king, but in this passage here, God, in speaking to Samuel, doesn't actually use the word king. He says, I'm going to anoint him to be a captain over my people. He's going to reign over my people, but he never uses the word king like they used. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Now, I don't know that there's any reason why Saul would have known who Samuel was, but it is interesting how this is told. Saul comes off as somewhat oblivious of what's going on. He doesn't take the initiative to inquire of God. He's not aware that there's a prophet in the city. His servant has to take that initiative. Then when he's face to face with Samuel, he's asking him, where's the seer? And Samuel has to reveal to him that he is the seer. Go up before me, he says, unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. So Samuel is now going to reveal to Saul everything that he needs to know, everything that he has his heart set on. He's going to come to an understanding of these things. And Samuel begins here and does in several ways provide Saul with signs and evidences of the power of God and the truthfulness of what Samuel is saying and doing. He provides him several signs, especially later, that come to pass just as Samuel says. The first thing along these lines is he reveals that he has an understanding of what Saul was doing and what the result is of this search for his father's donkeys. He says, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Stop there for a minute. Think about this. Who is Saul? Saul is the son of a mighty man of wealth. He's a farmer. He raises donkeys, maybe some other animals. He's out on a journey looking for his father's donkeys. And he meets this prophet, and the prophet says to him that all the desire of Israel is on him and on his father's house. This was not expected. This was not what Saul was looking for. One of the other characteristics we see about Saul at this time is that Saul also comes off at this time as rather humble. He's not ambitious for power. He's not trying to elevate himself up to a position of power and leadership. And in fact, he views himself in his own eyes as quite small and insignificant. Even though he was from a wealthy family of sorts, yet he answers in this way. He says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Jesus once told a kind of instruction to his disciples. He said something like this. He said, if you're invited to a feast, he said, don't sit at the chiefest place at the feast. Imagine you're invited to a dinner party, a feast. And he said, if you go and you sat at the most honored position at that feast, then what might happen is the host of the feast might say, oh no, that seat's reserved for someone else. There's someone more important than you. Please go and sit down in that section over there. And he said that they would understand how embarrassing that would be, how humiliating that would be. He said, when you're invited to the feast, go and take the lowliest position at the feast. Take the least honored place. And then perhaps the host of the feast will say, oh no, you should be up here in this honored position. And of course, how honoring that would be to be called up from a lowly place to an honored place. And what Jesus was teaching here in this parable was that if we seek to exalt ourselves, then God or others will humble us and we will be brought low. But if we seek to humble ourselves, God will lift us up. God will exalt us. And this is such an important principle for our lives. If we seek to honor ourselves, if we seek to exalt ourselves and elevate ourselves to a position of glory and honor, then we will, sooner or later, be humble. We'll be laid low. It says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves, if we lower ourselves, then we give opportunity for God in his purpose to lift us up. So humble yourself. And perhaps we see this being played out here. Because Saul didn't see himself as some great man from some great family, from some great tribe. He said, I'm from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that the tribe of Benjamin had a pretty sordid history in a lot of ways. Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin. Is the youngest son of all the tribes of Israel, too. So he, in that sense, had the lowest place. And he was from a least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. But then Samuel takes him, and he puts him at the honored seat at the feast, and he sets before him a portion, the shoulder, this really robust portion of food that had been set aside particularly for him, and he sets it before him. And perhaps we're reminded of the time when Benjamin and the other children of Israel were brought into Egypt, and they sat down at Joseph's table, and Joseph gave Benjamin, his brother, a fivefold portion. And that Benjamin was, in fact, the forefather of Saul. But he is placed at this exalted place, and it says he did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were, verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose. And they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now Samuel prepares this situation. Now he takes Saul aside. He has the servant pass on. And he's now going to speak God's word to Saul. He's going to tell him what's going to come to pass. And what's going to come to pass is going to prepare and enable Saul for the mission and the purpose that is before him, for the calling that he has. Another lesson that we see in the life of Saul, it's not all played out yet here, but in the life of Saul, we see something. We see that that sometimes God enables and equips somebody for a calling and for a purpose, but that does not guarantee their faithfulness to that call. We are responsible. We have the privilege and the responsibility to be faithful with the gifts that God gives us. There's parallels between the life of Samson, the judge from the book of Judges, and Saul, in that they were both empowered by God. They were both enabled by God to fulfill the purpose that he set them up for. But they, in many ways in their life, failed to be faithful and obedient to the word of God. Now again, we don't see all that yet in these chapters, but we will see this unfold, that make no mistake, make no doubt about it, God greatly enabled and anointed Saul for the calling that he had. And that's what begins to unfold. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" That's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel takes a vial of oil. What's going on? You see this all over the place in the Old Testament. People always pouring oil on people or things. Well, the pouring of oil represented consecrating something, setting apart for a sacred service. Sometimes anointing is paired with consecrating or sanctifying. The three are intertwined with each other. They go together. I was curious what the first recording of something being anointed was in the Bible, and I think it's in Genesis chapter 28, during the life of Jacob. Jacob, also known as Israel, was the father of the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. He is among the forefathers of the people of Israel. And on the heels of his conflict with his brother Esau, Jacob flees into another land where ultimately he would meet his bride, Rachel, who would be the mother of Benjamin. But well, in Genesis chapter 28, well, Jacob is on his journey, a stranger in a strange land. It says that he came upon a certain place, Genesis 28, 11. He lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them down for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, Jacob was in pretty rough shape, I would say, if all he has to lay his head on are some stones, and he's laying up some stones to use as his pillow. But in the midst of that place, God met him. He encountered God through this vision, through this dream that he had. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So this is the place that God appears to Jacob through this dream. And Jacob sees this dream, this vision of this stairway to heaven, that angels are going up and down on this ladder to heaven. And God speaks to him, and God renews the promises that he had made to Jacob's fathers, that God would give him that land, that God had not forgotten his promises, but was bringing them to pass. And it says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place," and he knew it not. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So he anoints this stone. Later on, it uses the word anoint later on in Genesis to refer to this place. And he gives it a new name. He calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. And we see that he anoints this stone as a pillar, as a sacred place where God met him and revealed to him. And then later on, we'll see that God has them anoint the priests by pouring oil on their heads. He has them anoint the bread that they would offer as part of the sacrifices. He has them anoint the altar where they offered the sacrifices. He has them anoint the tabernacle where the holy place was. And all these things, we see that God, when he anoints something, he is signifying that he has consecrated it apart for his service. So Samuel, he takes a vial of oil, he pours it on his head, and then he says, "It is because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance." What Samuel was doing with the oil was signifying what God was going to do by the power of his spirit and his might that was poured out upon Saul to enable him to fulfill his calling to be captain of his inheritance. And then he tells him what's going to happen. What's going to unfold this very day when you go from here, and Saul can look out for these signs. He says, "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah." It's interesting, Rachel's sepulcher is mentioned. Remember, this was the matriarch of of the tribe of Benjamin, from which Saul was from, one of the matriarchs of the people of Israel, Rachel, and he's going to go by her grave. We almost see Saul kind of traveling through many significant places in the history of the people of Israel as he goes on his journey towards kingship. "And the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine." And so now he tells him, you're going to meet three men. They're going to be bringing this offering. And they're bringing it to Bethel, that same place, which was still a place, a holy place for the people of Israel. And these three men are going up to this location to make this offering. "And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." And so here he says they're going to come right in the midst of where the garrison of the Philistines is. So God is raising up Saul to be a king right in the presence of his enemies, right in the face of his enemies. The same enemies he's going to come in battle against. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Samuel is going to renew the kingdom of Israel in Gilgal. This is going to be an important, significant event, which we'll see later as Israel renews its commitment to God and renews the kingdom. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place." Now we're gonna end on that, on those verses, and we'll save the rest of this chapter for next time when Saul is actually chosen by lot to be king of the people of Israel. But let's finish with just some thoughts about what we just read here. There were in those days, there were this company of prophets. And this company of prophets would go and they would go prophesying and they would do it with music. They were playing various musical instruments and they were singing songs to God and they were prophesying. That is that they were filled with the Spirit of God such that they were declaring God's word in a supernatural way. And it describes this whole company of prophets that were coming down, and they're coming down from the hill. And Saul is going to have an encounter with this company of prophets where he himself is overtaken by the Spirit of God, and he begins to prophesy. Now, this was a very unexpected thing to take place. It was unexpected because Saul was not raised up among the prophets. He was not trained among the prophets. He was the son of Kish. He was from he was the son of someone who raised donkeys and was a mighty man of wealth. And here, this company of prophets is coming down, but God is going to anoint Saul for his calling, not just with oil, but with the Spirit of God. He's not just going to give him the physical means that he needs, but he is going to make his heart ready for the calling that he has. And that's what this records here. It says, when he turns back to go from Samuel, after Samuel had told him all these things, one by one, everything that Samuel had said was going to take place, takes place. And so Saul is given confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that Samuel is speaking the word of God. So he has no reason to doubt. He has no reason to lack confidence in the truthfulness of what's taking place. But then moreover, God puts his Spirit upon Saul in order to prepare him for what lies before him. We cannot serve God apart from God empowering and enabling us to do so. We cannot serve God on our own strength. If God has a high calling for our life, and I believe that for every disciple of Jesus Christ, everyone who is blessed to live in this age, in the church of Jesus Christ, and to be a disciple of Jesus, that you have a high calling. You have a high calling. Whatever form that takes in your life, you have a privilege and a calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be one of his men or one of his women serving him. But you cannot do that on your own strength. You cannot do that on your own wisdom. You need the power of God. And God empowers Saul here. He pours out his Spirit. And then this very curious and interesting thing takes place. A company of prophets met him, verse 10, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? This was a very unexpected thing. And so naturally they look at this and they say, that's Saul. That's Kish's son. What's going on here? Is he a prophet as well? This is not what they would have expected. And then interestingly, it says, one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? And so he looks at the other prophets. He said, well, they have a father too. We might not know who their father was, but they came from somewhere. How did they become a prophet? Well, the same way. The only way they became a prophet was by the power of God. They might have come from an ordinary family as well. They were destined to be a prophet because of the calling of God upon them. Who is their father? And therefore, it says, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And that's an interesting note here. Maybe in the time that this was written, people had a proverb that they would tell. When something really unexpected happened, when somebody who you would not have expected to perhaps rise to a certain calling in their life or do something that was unexpected based on who their father were or what family they came from, they would say, is Saul also among the prophets? And they would remember what happened back here long ago when this son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin was anointed by the Spirit of God and prophesied among the prophets. And this was a precursor. It was a preparation. God was preparing his heart for what was before him, which was to be a captain over the people of Israel.